Firstly, I would like to make a huge welcome to all the... probably need to stand back a bit, Jamie.
No.
Okay, Jamie, stand back. It's okay. Stand back. Well behind the... Yeah, there we go. Okay, well, welcome to all those who are new, visiting, and those who are returning before the sermon. It's good to see so many people here, and we pray God's blessing upon you. One piece of housekeeping that we need to do before we move on. I've been handed a set of keys. So if you are looking for a set of keys, they are here. Okay, so hate and love are two very strong human emotions. The ancient Greeks believed that they were a critical part of the universe. There were four elements: earth, fire, wind, and water. And they were held together by love, or they were held apart by hate. That's how the Greeks thought the universe worked. Now, the story of Good Friday has both of these powerful forces, love and hate, in equal measure. It is hate that put Jesus on the cross. But we shall shortly see that love was far more important than hate on that day and had far more far-reaching consequences. Let's start by praying. Father God Almighty, we thank you for what Jesus did for each one of us. And we pray that as we look at your word today and what it tells us about the crucifixion, that you would help us to truly understand what this has to say to each one of us. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Crucify him! If you are under the age of 54, and if you've lived your life in Australia, you've never lived in a country that has capital punishment. Although we once hanged criminals for serious crimes, the last execution was in 1967, and the death penalty was finally abolished in 1985. Now, because of this, it can be very difficult for us to, you know, relate to the concept of the cross. You see, for us, the cross is mostly a symbol. Christians use it to represent ourselves, our faith, our leader, and in various different contexts. But for people in Jesus' time, the cross wasn't just a symbol. It was a lethal weapon, which was used to kill people. It is hard to truly grasp how horrifying this device once was. It was quite literally used to torture people to death. Now, I could spend some time on how crucifixion killed a person, but I don't want to be unnecessarily ghoulish here. The point I want to make, however, is that a simple phrase that we read in Luke chapter 23, "crucify him," loses a lot of its impact for us when we don't really understand it. So let me help to put it in a way we can understand. When we hear of people shouting, "crucify him," we're not just hearing slogans from an angry mob. We are hearing a cry that this person should be killed, and not just killed, they should be tortured to death in the most painful way that the Roman Empire was capable of devising. And when you consider the amazing cruelty of which the Romans were capable, that's really saying something. This phrase is therefore perhaps the ultimate epitome of hatred. It is difficult to look at what happened to Jesus and come away without thinking about how grossly unfair it was. If you want to get a picture of this, I can give you a little piece of historical context. The governor of Judea presiding over Jesus' trial was a man named Pontius Pilatus. Today we call him Pilate. Now, Pilate was, like many Roman governors, incredibly ruthless. He would not hesitate to order the execution of any person he saw as a threat to the stability of his province. And in fact, let this really illustrate the cruelty of the man. This Roman governor had been recalled to Rome a couple of times for his cruelty, to answer for it. He'd faced protest and he'd faced uprisings, and he'd put them down with ruthless efficiency. It was this man, who looked at Jesus and said, "He has done nothing worthy of death." Now, before we get too carried away with this, Pilate was not a nice guy. He was still totally prepared to have Jesus flogged just to appease the angry crowd. But this ruthless man nevertheless looked at Jesus and saw somebody who did not deserve to die. I think it is important to understand this because it helps us to understand just how obvious Jesus' innocence actually was. But the crowds had been whipped into a frenzy by Jesus' enemies amongst the Jewish leaders. And in their frenzy, they spoke those hateful words, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" How much did they hate Jesus? The Romans had taken a dangerous villain off the streets named Barabbas, and he was now waiting on death row. Pilate had a habit of releasing a prisoner every Passover. Apparently, he would give the crowd their choice of who was to be released. Now, this particular time, we read that Pilate offered the crowd the choice of the psycho or Jesus. You can see here, he's actually trying to stack the cards in Jesus' favor. Who is seriously going to demand the death of a religious or political rival when it means releasing a murderer back into their midst? But Pilate underestimated their hate. Jesus' enemies hated him so much, they were willing to put their community at risk by having this dangerous criminal walk around with them again, if that meant they were rid of this seemingly harmless traveling teacher. On Good Friday, one side of the story we remember is this brutal, violent, self-defeating hatred. The crucifixion of Jesus is pretty much the ultimate example of hate. But it's a weird paradox that we also commemorate the ultimate example of love. On the day that Jesus was crucified, there were two other people crucified at the same time. We don't really know much about these men, except the Bible simply calls them thieves. Presumably, they were two of the men who were just down to be executed at the first available opportunity. And for whatever reason, the two men were nailed to crosses at Jesus' side, one on his right, one on his left. One of the two guys evidently saw himself as a bit of a wit, even in this terrible moment. "Hey, use some of your special powers," he said. "Get us down from here." We know it was insincere because of his friend's reaction. He said to the comedian, "Hey, don't you believe in God? Because if you do, you might notice that this guy isn't like us. We're just getting what we expected because of what we've done. But him, he's done nothing wrong." And then, in a moment that has to be one of the most unexpected turnarounds in all of history, this thief turned to Jesus and simply asked him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Think about that. A man dying on a cross, the same kind of cross as the thief. They're in the same place. But the thief can see something that his friend can't. He's not being sarcastic or cynical. He genuinely recognizes that Jesus is some kind of a king. He also recognizes that for some reason, Jesus' kingship goes beyond what is visible. Because being nailed to a Roman cross isn't enough to cancel it. And here's Jesus' act of love. He looked at the criminal and he said something really simple to him. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." People often hear this phrase and miss the enormity of it. They think Jesus is just being incredibly selfless and nice. He's dying himself, and yet he can take the time to care about someone else. What a nice guy. We should be nice like him. But that's not the surprising thing about this. Jesus says today, not some far off future, but right now, you will be with me in paradise. Now, since the two of them are facing the same immediate future, which is death on a Roman cross, then Jesus is talking about something that goes beyond mundane human life. Jesus isn't just being nice. Jesus has accepted this man's offer of allegiance, and he's effectively declaring his sin to be forgiven. This paradise of which he speaks is not of this earth. To us, to use the really inadequate phrase we use when talking about these things, Jesus is literally declaring that he will take this person to heaven with him. And this is the offer we have. Just as this man could only offer Jesus his allegiance in his final hours of life, there is really nothing that we have to offer Jesus except our own allegiance. And often to us it looks like that's not really something of value. But here we see that to Jesus, that's enough. This is the amazing paradox that is Good Friday. Jesus dies at the hands of humans in the ultimate act of hate. But that act of hate is turned around and converted into an act of love. The very death that Jesus dies becomes a sacrifice by which sin is forgiven. Any sin, anywhere, if it is brought to Jesus, that sin can be forgiven. And as soon as that sin is forgiven, we can join the thief in the knowledge that we will be with Jesus in paradise. There are probably people in this room who feel like their life has gone off the rails. I think we've all been there. We've been in that place. But I ask you, could it possibly have gone further off the rails than a thief dying on a Roman cross? You might think you've got nothing to offer God. Do you have as little to offer God as a dying robber? See, that same offer is made to you and me. In the ultimate act of hate, the ultimate act of love finds its power. If we are simply willing to give Jesus whatever we have, no matter how much or how little that may be, it doesn't matter to him. It's all the same. Jesus says to us the same thing he says to the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Maybe you've come to the point where you realize you've got nothing to give God. That's okay. Neither did this thief. Maybe you've come to the point where you think your life is just not the place where it wanted to be. Neither was this thief's. And yet, Jesus was willing to overlook that. Jesus was willing to deal with that because of his death. He knew that his death on the cross canceled that man's sin. If that's you, then maybe it's time to look to Jesus and ask for his help. Maybe it's time to say to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you know what? We know exactly what the reply will be. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. And we thank you for your power. We thank you particularly for this thing that we've seen today, Jesus' death on the cross that overcomes our sin. We ask that you'd help us to remember this, and that you'd help us to be connected to you. In your Son's name, amen.